FYI, my last name is P-O-M-A. Poma. And it's Patty with a Y. And I'm saying that because if you go on to our, to pull this up afterwards, maybe to see it, you might want to see Patty. Poma.
Poma.
Okay. Just... Well, the reason I said that, because on the last ones, my name is not written right, or not spelt right.
Thank you for correcting.
Just in love, I'm trying to
spell
my name right, guys. No. Okay. I just wanted to share a little story. When I was a preteen, I was visiting my friend. I always visit people and go to church with my friends, but we were probably in a Baptist church and altar calls in Baptist church, and I was sitting back there. Now, I was a pretty shy person, very introverted, and I never asked anybody questions. I learned most of my life through osmosis, just by watching other people, so I never asked questions. But this particular Sunday morning, I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I have got this bizarre feeling that comes all over me. I'm a little kid. I don't really understand what's happening to me. I mean, it is coming over me. I am feeling, I can't even describe that feeling, but it was a pull. It was a pull that I needed to go down. But it scared me. It scared me because I didn't know what it was. To this day, there's probably gripping on the pew because I just couldn't move. And it left, which was fine. Fast forward a couple of years, and now I'm around 16. I'm at Rosen Heights Baptist Church. And that same feeling came upon me. This time, I'd been going to church, been going to Sunday school. I knew this was called, so I ran down there. I don't even remember what happened because I was so elated. I knew this was, now I'm born again. Now I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I am born again. But, again, I wasn't the smartest bulb on the tree. I hadn't really understood, because people said when you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit that comes in you, and you're a new person. Well, I didn't just understood. I thought I was going to be possessed by the Holy Spirit, kind of like demon possessed. I was going to be God possessed. And when that didn't happen, I really got confused. Well, it finally dawned on me some years later, probably just a few months ago, no, that I hadn't read my instruction manual. So now that this past few years I have been reading my instruction manual, I have come to understand. And this past year, I really have been focusing on the Holy Spirit. So He has really given me a lot of information that I have really trying to renew my mind, my heart, and I really believe I am. I have seen changes in me that, I'm just by myself and I can, I'm using those gifts, those spirits, those gifts. So, okay, when John wrote this gospel, I imagine going through these moments, this intimate moments with Jesus as in the disciples, he had triggered probably a lot of emotions within him because, he has already experienced the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and the day of Pentecost. But now he's going back and he's remembering this time with Jesus and hearing Jesus say these things and knowing what he remembered. And I felt like it was almost similar to me recalling when my husband was passing away, when he was knowing he was dying, and trying to tell me things that I needed to know about the house, you know, you're going to need to do this, and you're going to do this. And I'm like, yeah. I'm grieving. I'm in denial. I'm not really hearing what he's saying. I'm not really understanding what he's saying. I'm too overwhelmed. But once he passed away and things I had to do the things, I remembered. I understood what he was saying. So John has already, he understands. But the Holy Spirit had him go back and write this gospel, which we all love. So although Jesus is being comforting, he is also warning his disciples that times ahead are going to be tough. But God's own Spirit would provide strength. And we are reminded in Romans 8:17, if we suffer with Christ, we will also be glorified with Christ. So, verse 1, all this I have told you that you will not fall away. Jesus wants his disciples to keep the faith and not be discouraged because times are going to be tough. Yeah. However, the Holy Spirit will provide them strength. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I do not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. When we're in uncomfortable situations, sometimes it is very tough to talk about hard truths. And this is a hard truth. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Up until this time, they had experienced the Holy Spirit through Jesus. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Before the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit only came on particular people at a particular time for a particular purpose or task. Now Jesus is telling us that the Holy Spirit is our advocate, so we'll be helping, encouraging, and strengthening us. As the Spirit of truth, Jesus' teachings are a primary focus. The Holy Spirit ministers to both the head and the heart, and both is very important. Here Jesus is passing on information to his disciples in bite-sized morsels to allow them time to grasp. Once the day of Pentecost comes, the disciples will have their aha moment. Until this tidbit of information is a bit overwhelming to hear. So what are the specific ways Jesus says the Holy Spirit will help us? Help believers. Well, number one, he will lead you into all truth through the scriptures he inspired. John 14:16-17 says, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So another way the Holy Spirit helps us. He will speak of what he hears and tells you what is to come. The guidance by the Holy Spirit is called illumination. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the Holy Spirit transforms our lives, convicts us of sins, and leads us in our spiritual walk. In Isaiah 11, it says, the Holy Spirit provides wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, might and power, and reverence for our Lord. So, and thirdly, how does the Holy Spirit help us? He will glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers us to worship. Jesus is glorified as the Holy Spirit reveals God's majesty in life-giving words and makes the infinite love and glorious character of the Father known. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:18 through 21, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In Ephesians 1:17 through 19, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance is in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength. So guys, we have this Holy Spirit. We are so strong.
Let's go.
But 1 John 3:24, the one who keeps God's command lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So how do we see the unity of the Father, Son, and Spirit at work to accomplish God's purposes in the world? Well, we've heard in the past few weeks, in John 14, Jesus says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Last week, we heard that John in John 15 explains that Jesus asked the Father to send the Spirit and who reveals the Son and glorified God.
Yeah.
And this week, tells us that the Spirit of truth speaks only what he hears from the Father as he reveals what belongs to the Son. These scriptures really excite me because guess what happened to me? By me doing what preparing this, I've always understood the Trinity, sorta, kinda, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, kinda, believed it. I understand it now. I understand it now. Jesus leaves, but the Holy Spirit comes. The Father passes to the Son what he knows. Then Jesus passes to the Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit is living in me, he makes it known to me. I'm going to repeat that. Jesus leaves, but the Holy Spirit comes. The Father passes to the Son what he knows. Then Jesus passes to the Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit is living in each one of us, he makes it known to each one of us. This is so cool. Therefore, the Father's will is known in me. I have direct relationship to the Father. So we look to the Father and praise his power, his majesty, his eternal plan for humanity, his will, his sovereignty. We praise the Son for his sacrificial death and victory over sin on our behalf. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. We seek the internal witness of the Holy Spirit to reveal truth we would otherwise miss or dismiss, and rely on his power to witness and live for Christ. The three persons of the Trinity work together on our behalf and to the eternal glory of God. So when I was doing this, I mean, the scripture that popped right into my head was, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and is still to come. I mean, and when I said, holy, 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 I finally said, I saw a Trinity. It was bizarre. It was cool. It's good stuff. The Spirit is the very presence of God within us, guiding us and providing conviction over our sin. We are to face our daily lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's work can never be done with human strength. His indwelling Spirit must empower us with the wisdom and energy to accomplish His will in our lives. Trusting the Spirit is the key to the believer's life. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. We must utilize the fruits of the Spirit, nourish and cultivate the fruits with living water and bread of life, and the fruits will grow and flourish out to others. Okay, I interrupt this message now to give you a personal service announcement. A couple of months ago, I was on my Facebook page and a video popped up. It was so cool. I want to share, I'm going to share a little, a glimpse of, I'm going to give you a summary of it. But I really suggest you just Google Kevin Seacat, S-E-A-C-A-T, Abiding Room Chocolate Milk. Okay, so y'all can watch it. But what it is this guy, he has three glasses of white milk, okay? And two of the glasses are going to be, they're accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So they're going through this little wooden door. So they're now over in this little wooden door. Now this door, it comes in, but it shuts. It's only one way. It's sealed. We're all sealed. So I've got two glasses of white milk here. So now they're saved. So they have the Holy Spirit. He adds chocolate milk to each one of these glasses of white milk. So now the Holy Spirit indwells within them. And they're both born again Christians. Now this one glass of milk with the chocolate at the bottom, he wants to live in the flesh. He's not going to really utilize that spirit. So he's going to have a hard time in life. But that's okay. That's his life. It's his choice. It's his freedom. And the other glass of milk now is going through another door. Now this door goes back and forth. So, but this guy that's over here, he's got the chocolate milk in it. Now we're going to stir that chocolate milk. That, he not only is he indwelled by the Holy Spirit, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So he is going to, live, he's working his life. Now if he doesn't, read his Bible, go to church, walk toward God, that chocolate milk's going to sink on the bottom. And it could pop very easily, he can go back over. But I really highly encourage you to pull that video up and watch it, because he goes into much more detail than I do. But I just thought I wanted to share that. And give me a little time to go. Because I got really... Okay. Now we return to our program. 16. Jesus went on to say, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father? He kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand. What is he saying? And Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Okay, when I read that, I thought, how can Jesus be using an analogy about childbirth to these men? They have never experienced childbirth. How do they know what it feels like? Well, I started pondering and pondering. I said, well, Jesus said it. It's got to be cool. You know? Well, first of all, I know Jesus brought, you know, being Jesus, he was aware. He was aware when he was born that with Mary that there was anguish, that there was a lot of pain. Any woman that's in here knows that it's not the easiest thing to do. And men, most men, if they're with their wives, they probably are still have parts of their hand still broke, maybe broke, bruised and whatever, because they know there was pain there. They didn't experience that pain, but there was pain. But I know it's Jesus, and it is true. Once they put that baby in your arms, that pain goes. What pain? I had pain. Yeah, I had pain, but I don't remember it because I have a joyful little bundle of joy in my hands. So, verse 22. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "It is most remarkable, instructive, that the apostles do not appear in their sermons or epistles to have spoken of the death of our Lord with any kind of regret. The gospel mentioned their distress during the actual occurrence of the crucifixion, but after the resurrection, and especially after Pentecost, we hear of no such grief. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." In Ephesians 2:18, "For through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. And that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I'll ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me, and I have believed that I have come from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Because Jesus was not be with them in body form, they, like us, can take their request directly to the Father in Jesus' name. Through Spirit-led prayer, they would ask for God, receive from God, and experience the overwhelming love of God." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." I don't believe they actually fully understood everything Jesus explained or comprehended their own weakness, but they fully trusted Jesus and his promise. "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." David Guzik writes, "Jesus did not promise peace. He offered it. He said, you may have peace. People may follow Jesus, yet deny themselves this peace. We gain the peace Jesus offered by finding it in him. Jesus said that in me you may have peace. We won't find real peace anywhere else other than in Jesus." Jesus made the way to peace with God. In Romans 5:1, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus made a way to peace with others. In Ephesians 2:14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." The word of peace is especially meaningful set in the context of conflict. Tribulation and overcome both speak of battles to fight. He promises a peace which coexists with tribulation and disturbances, a peace which is realized in and through conflict and struggle. This promise was especially powerful for those 11 disciples. He predicted their desertion in the very saying in which he assured them of the peace he would give them. He loved them for who they were and despite their shortcomings.
Amen.
The NIV says, take heart. But the King James Version says, eat of good cheer.
Yeah.
To me, this translates to joy, because he has overcome the world and a foundation for our peace that transcends all understanding. Because God's peace and joy looks beyond today's trouble to embrace eternity's victory.
And
Merry Christmas.